If you have not, start. We are going to be all over the place in the Bible today, so if you do not have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of those ushers that I'm volunteering their services right now will come and give you one. So just keep that hand raised, and they will put one right there. But those of you that do have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much that we get to celebrate your birth. We get to celebrate you coming to be with your creation, you being God with us. And so, Lord, we pray that as this morning, as we look into your word and learn more about that, we pray that you would just teach us the things that you've brought us here to learn and open our hearts and our ears to receive. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that I love most about Christmas is that idea of God with us. It's not an idea of God with us like you would see in some other false religions where the gods come and do these really weird things, and it's like a soap opera of false gods kind of thing. It's nothing like that. This idea of God coming to be with us, we celebrate it at Christmas time. We get together and we have these huge celebrations celebrating Christ's birth. And the reason why we celebrate so much that he came and that he was born to be with us is because of what he came to do. And in this passage, we're going to look at what he came to do. What was the significance of God coming to be with us? It starts off in verse 18. We're told about after Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, was found to be with child. And we have to think of betrothal as something much different than we know of our engagement process in our culture. Our engagement process in our culture is kind of like a we're dating and we're testing things out and we've decided we want to go to the next level, so we're engaged now and we're preparing for a wedding and for a marriage, and we're continuing our dating with that in mind. But that wasn't what betrothal was back in their culture. Betrothal was like, once you were betrothed, you were married. You just didn't have the wedding yet, but you were married. You were committed to one another. You were, there was no going back. The only ways to go back were really devastating ways, and that's what Joseph didn't want to do. It says, because in verse 18, they came together, then verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example. The only way, if Joseph said, I don't want to be a part of this, the way to do that would have been to cast her out of society. And to say, look, she was with child in our betrothal process, and I'm casting her out. The best situation would be that she would become like society's outcast and be cast out. The worst situation is maybe put to death. And he didn't want that. He looked at it, and being a just man, he was debating with himself. He loved her. He knew God wanted her to be with her. And this was like this giant curveball thrown his way. And so he's praying about what he's going to do. The Bible talks about how he's a just man. He's kind of debating it in himself, praying, God, what do you want from me? And then God answers him. And it's in God's answer that we're going to look today. And at what God said specifically when he was answering him. Notice verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the huge part that I want to focus on this morning, is this verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. First off, Jesus in that culture, that name meant Jehovah is salvation. And it's kind of hard for us to understand what the culture then, how much they were anxiously waiting and anticipating and just expecting God's salvation to come. Now, many didn't understand how it was going to come. Most did not think he's going to come, be born as a child, he's going to grow up, and then he's going to sacrifice himself on a cross. Probably most people didn't have all the puzzle pieces put together and have that one figured out. Most people thought, like, we're thinking physically, like God's going to come, God's going to be with us, and God's going to reign and, you know, lead us to victory in every situation. And they were thinking more physical. But the entire culture was waiting in expectancy for God's salvation to come. And they were waiting for it. And this is when he decided to have his salvation come. And this is why. Verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you can keep your finger in Matthew, or if you have one of those cool little bookmarks in your Bible, then put that in Matthew because we're going to come back. But turn to Luke chapter 19. It's two books after Matthew, Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I love this verse. I always recommend people memorize it, even if when I just said that you said, Adam, don't use the memorize word with me. You need to memorize this verse. It's very short. But this is why Jesus came. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus speaking, saying, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate every year Jesus coming and being born and the birth of Christ. We celebrate it so much because of why he came. And that's why he came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'm sure we could go around, if we had the time, we could go around and we could all tell our stories about how God sought us out to save us. And we would all have stories about how God was reaching out to us and God was seeking us out and God was putting people in our path to bring us closer to him. And when we look back at it, we didn't really necessarily realize what God was doing then, but we look back now and we, wow, God really, he sought me out. He really came to get me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save you. He came to seek and to save all of us. In Acts chapter 4, you can turn there if you'd like. I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other name other than Jesus that it's going to lead to salvation. Now, that's not what you hear in today's culture. You hear a lot of, like, all paths lead to God, and you hear a lot of, the whole mountaintop idea of God's at the top, and you're just coming at different sides from the mountain, and you hear all these crazy different ideas going on now. There is one way for salvation. And Jesus came to provide that one way to salvation. I think about Job. When I'm thinking about how much they were expecting and waiting for the salvation of God to come. Job lays this out for us in Job chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. But in Job chapter 9, Job has this whole conversation with God about, he's realizing and coming to the revelation of and learning that because of his sin, he's separated from God. And Job is coming to the realization in chapter 9, Job chapter 9, you can go home and read it later today, but he's coming to the realization that we were all created to have this relationship with God that was based on love. But because of his sin, he's broken apart from God, and he doesn't have that relationship anymore. And now the relationship that he has with God is one of fear, because he knows God is completely righteous. And in order for God to be completely righteous, God has to judge his sin. So now he's looking at God as his judge. And now this relationship he has with God is one of fear of his punishment to come. And Job is laying it out, and he's saying, if only, he's pleading and begging, he's saying, if only there was a mediator between the two of us. Somebody that could remove my sin so I could be back in that relationship with God. If only there was that, then I would have peace in my soul. But he ends the chapter saying, but it's not so for me. Because it wasn't. That's how they were in their culture. They were just desperately waiting for God's salvation to come. And I think of how many of us, it is that way for us. We do have the opportunity to have that mediator that can remove that sin, that we can have that relationship with God restored. We have that. They didn't. They were waiting for it. How many of us, we have the ability to have that, and we're not accepting it? You see, this is the greatest Christmas gift that you will ever get, and you're going to get it all through your life. And it's the gift that Christ came to give to you. He came to seek and to save you. Think of a gift. If I gave my little boy, my little boy is 6 years old. Dion, most of you know him. It's hard to not know him. But if I gave him a gift, and he was so excited, and he looked at it, and it's wrapped in a nice little bow and wrapping paper, it maybe lasts like 2 seconds before he had that ripped off, and he was going to be opening whatever it is. And this Christmas, you know, the kids are opening gifts, and as soon as they open something, they unwrap it, and then they want to open it even more, and they're like, they want to play with it right now. And some of us, we've been given this great gift by God, this gift to be able to be reconciled to him, to have this relationship with him that we were meant to have because he came to seek and to save us, to remove our sin. And to remove our punishment so we no longer have to have a relationship with him that's of fear and dread, but we can have that love relationship of just being in communion with him. But many of us take that gift and we look at it and we go, ah, no thanks. Or we look at it and go, oh, thank you for this gift. I'm not going to use it yet. That's not what God intends for us to do with the gift he's given us. You see, Paul understood this when he was speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can. But I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul understood this idea of being saved by God and Christ coming to save him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now you have Paul here, this guy who he was persecuting the church in the beginning. He was saying, oh, you believe in Jesus? Okay, let's beat you and mock you. And then he meets Jesus. And he's blown away that Jesus is going to save him. And it just blows his mind that, wow, look at the grace of God. That he's going to save me, the worst of sinners. Because Paul understood Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Some of us think we're too far gone. There was a point where God could have reached me and God could have sought me out and found me, but that point was a long time ago, and I passed it. I heard God speaking to me, and I ignored, and now I'm too far past. And I could have had that life with God. I could have had that relationship with God, but I didn't, and now it's too late. Some of us think that way. We're wrong when we think that way, but some of us think that way. You're never too far gone. God's still always seeking you out. Here's Paul who's saying, I am the worst of sinners, and if God's going to seek me out and save me, then there is no excuse and no reason why you can't have the same relationship with God that I have. Because he came to seek and to save you also. Some of us get that mentality of, sometimes I like to use the illustration, we think we're too dirty to get in the shower. You see, coming to Christ is this process where we grow in Christ, and Christ kind of cleans us and molds us to be more like him. And somehow in our church culture, we've got the idea that we have to look and act like the good little Christian in order to receive what God has planned for us. That before we can receive God's salvation, we need to clean ourselves up first. nothing's further from the truth. Jesus came to seek and to save you as you are. And then the transformation's going to begin. Look at the disciples that he called. You think the Pharisees were looking at it weird when he went over to the tax collector and was like, follow me? Everybody stayed away from the tax collectors and they were shunned because they were supposed to be the evil ones, the horrible people in society. Jesus goes up to the tax collector and says, follow me. Because he came to seek and to save that one. You see, it's a purposed plan of God. God didn't just come like like I mentioned earlier, like the false gods that just came to, you know, they have the stories of they come and they just mingle with humanity and do all these different things. That's not the story of Christ. The story of Christ is a very purposed and planned. He came with a specific purpose and a specific plan. Keep your finger on Matthew, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. And yes, I do this back and forth. Your hand's going to get a workout. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You notice the times that he's using the word purpose, predestined. It's not, God didn't just come and by chance do things and just come and like, oh, I think I'll see what happens. God had a specific purpose plan. And part of why we celebrate his coming and his being born and his birth is because he had a specific purpose and plan of why he was coming. And that was to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, if you read through the Gospels, you'll read a bunch of times where Jesus says, my hour has not come, or my time has not come yet. Or it's not that hour. The crowd would try to raise him up and take him to make him physical king and try to overthrow Rome. But Jesus would kind of dispense the crowd and send the disciples away. And he would say, the hour has not yet come. The Pharisees would try to trap Jesus and get in situations where they wanted to execute him or seize him. But he would say, it's not going to happen now. My hour has not yet come. All through the Gospels, the specific plan of the hour and the time has not yet come. And then you get to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. And do you know what he's talking about in John chapter 12 when he says, but for this purpose I came to this hour? That's the passage where he's telling the disciples he's about to go be executed on a cross. That's the passage where he's telling the disciples and warning the disciples about what's about to happen. And in that, he says, this, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. You see, as he drew nearer and nearer to the cross, he was getting nearer and nearer to the purpose of why he came. To the reason why we have the season of Christmas. Another great aspect of Christmas that I like to celebrate is Emmanuel. And if you look in verse 23, back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we're told, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." I'm always fascinated by this aspect of God coming to be with us, because it just reveals the heart that God has towards us. I mean, God is God. He could have saved us in many different ways. He specifically chose to come and be with us. One of the things that it really speaks to me is how much God always wants to be with us. And you think about it, in everything you read in the Gospels, everything that Jesus tells us and teaches us, everything that we see Jesus doing, everything that the Bible tells us about God reveals to us that God always wants reconciliation. Always. God always wants to be reconciled with us. Keep your finger on Matthew and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." That's what we're to be responsible for. God wants us to help him be reconciled with others. The city of Stockton. There's so many people in the city of Stockton that God wants to be reconciled to. And God wants to use you as the instrument he's going to use to be reconciled to those in Stockton. You see, there was a moment where you were first beginning to follow Christ. And you first received the gift that Christ had given you and the salvation that he had given you and this great ability to now have this relationship with God that you were born and created to have. And you were reconciled to God. And now you can help other people discover that as well. When we're talking about God seeking and saving that which is lost, what do you think that looks like today? That looks like his followers seeking and saving that which is lost. God's going to use you God has made you who you are. He's given you the personality he's given you, and he has put you in the places he has put you because he is going to use you to reconcile somebody else to himself. He's going to use you to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, God always wants reconciliation. You can turn back to Matthew now. Always, 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 God wants to be reconciled with the sinner. I think about John chapter 21. If you don't know it, it's a great chapter. Read it when you go home, even though I'm giving you a whole list of stuff to read when you go home. John chapter 21. If you're not familiar with it, it's the passage where Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples after he's been resurrected. He's already gone to the cross. He's already rose again. He's already revealed himself to them, but he reveals himself to them again on the beach having breakfast. And there's the whole exchange of he has them go out and they're fishing, and he says, cast the net on the other side, and they bring in the fish and they start having the breakfast. But the main dialogue there is he's talking with Peter, who had just denied him three times. And Peter is feeling like, I am not worthy to be sitting in this group right now. I don't belong here. I denied Christ three times. I don't deserve to be here. I failed miserably. I failed so miserably that I don't deserve God. I don't deserve to be a part of this group. And Jesus' focus isn't on Peter, how could you do that? Or Peter, I told you so. Or anything like that. But his focus is on Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Be reconciled to me. It's always his heart. It's always what God wants. Jesus was looking at Peter on that beach and he was seeing a man that was broken and a man that was so disappointed in himself and a man that was just crushed because he denied his Lord. And Jesus was just saying, Peter, come back. Do you love me? Do you want to be with me? Please don't ever fall into that same trap that Peter was falling into, of thinking that somehow you have sinned too much or you've lost your opportunity. God always wants to be reconciled to you. Always. Even after our most disturbing failures, God is coming to us and saying, do you love me? Do you want to be with me? That's one of the most amazing aspects of following God. Is that as we continue to grow, we continue to grow in his grace. Because we continue to benefit and receive and grow from his love of wanting to be reconciled to us, wanting to be with us. See, a lot of people today, they don't fully accept all that God's offering. It's like if you opened up a gift and there was a gift bag and there was many things in the gift bag, but you open it up and you look at the one thing and you pull out the one thing and you're so excited about the one thing that you forget about the rest of the stuff in the bag. And I think sometimes people do that with what God has offered. Yes, God offered you salvation and access into heaven for eternity and
I'm not trying to downplay that at all, because I'm very much looking forward to heaven. But there's also an aspect of salvation that God has offered to you, the ability to have a relationship with him now. There's an aspect of salvation that God has offered the ability to be with him and be reconciled to him now. You don't have to wait for then in heaven to be with God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the access and the ability to have a relationship with the living God who created us, who is molding us, who has a purposed, specific plan for us. And we can live with him. That's why this idea of God with us is so amazing to me. Because it's not like a teacher gives you an assignment. Some of us have to remember back further to our school days than others, but some of us not so much. But if you remember back to your school days, when the teacher gave you an assignment and said, here's your assignment, now go and do it, you were doing that on your own. It was like homework. Now I have to go do this. I can maybe get some help from somebody on it, but I'm pretty much doing it on my own. That's not how God works. God doesn't say, here, this is what I want you to do. Now go do it. He says, here, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. Now let's go do it. There's a big difference. This idea of God with us, God wants to walk with you. In your life, God wants to be with you, helping you, carrying you, giving you strength. God wants to be with you. He came to be a living and active God for us. We don't serve a God that is somewhere out in the distance and every once in a while maybe checks up on us. We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who wants to be living and active in our lives. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus came to be our high priest that is going to be active in our lives. And he came and he lived among us so that you can't go, you know, God, I'm really going through something here that I don't think you understand. I mean, you might have like ways you want other people to live, but like my situation is different and I'm the exception and I'm the one that can't do what you're asking and because of this and that. But then there's the fact that, oh, Christ came and he lived a life among us, showing us how to live. He lived a life among us, and he dealt with all the things we deal with. He dealt with temptation. He dealt with being fatigued and exhausted. And he dealt with being hungry. And he dealt with everything we deal with. We have a God that he understands temptation because he's been there. He was tempted. And he laid out for us in Matthew chapter 4, he laid out for us the blueprint of how to defeat temptation. He could have done it in any way. He could have called down a legion of angels from heaven and wiped Satan out. But instead, how did he defeat temptation? He used the word of God. He used scripture. Because he wanted to give us an example of how we beat temptation. There's all these different aspects of how Jesus came to us to be with us, to live among us, because he's going to be the great high priest that we can go to. Because he came to be our high priest that sympathizes, that has been tempted. He's been in those situations like the woman at the well where he was just fatigued and exhausted, and the disciples went to get food because they were like, whatever, we need food. But he said, my hunger is to do the will of him who sent me. As much as he was starving and as much as he was exhausted, he knew there was a specific plan to meet that woman at the well. And so he went and he met with her and he talked with her and she received God's salvation. She runs to the town to get everybody else and to bring them back. And they can receive salvation too. And it was a specific purposed plan that God had. And there's many times, you read through the Gospels, there's many situations like that where Jesus is fatigued and it would have been easy for him to just say, not now, I'm too exhausted, but he doesn't. He always puts the will of God first and gives us a great example in that. He came to live among us to be a high priest that can sympathize with us, that came to be with us. And what he's trying to teach us is that if you think of life like a walking down a path, and sometimes the path gets really hard, you really need to stop looking at it like God is at the end of the path waiting for you. Because that's not the picture of following Jesus. The picture of following Jesus is that he is there with you, and he is helping you get through that path. He is helping carry you. He is walking with you. You see, there's a few things about salvation that sometimes we can overlook. Through God's salvation, we're saved from the judgment for our sins and allowed to be back in that relationship with God that's supposed to be based on love and joy, not of fear and torment over the punishment for our sins. Jesus, by removing our sin and removing the punishment and judgment for our sin, has restored that lovely relationship we're supposed to have with God. The other aspect is that we're saved from... now the Holy Spirit can reign in us and have reign in our life instead of our sin. Our sin doesn't have mastery over us anymore and tell us, oh, you're this evil person, you did this. That doesn't become our identity. But our identity becomes, this is who I am. I'm Adam, and I'm living through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm living for God. Sin no longer controls my life. But now my life is led by God.
always, always
God's desires on reconciliation.
He came with a specific, purposed plan to seek and to save you. To seek and to save them. The city of Stockton. Think of when Jesus told the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest out there is plentiful. You see, this message is the basic gospel message. And if you're here today and you've not yet made the decision of whether you're going to follow Jesus or not, or maybe you did made the decision a long time ago, but you walked away and you decided for some reason not to follow God anymore. There are three choices you have when you hear the message of the gospel like you just heard it today. When Paul taught and he spoke the gospel in the book of Acts chapter 17, when he preached to the people, there were three reactions that they had, that the people had. Some of them mocked and ridiculed and didn't accept. Another part of the group procrastinated. They said, "Oh, that sounds great, Paul. We'd like to hear more about that some other time. We're not ready for it yet." And another part of the group, thankfully a huge part of the group, accepted and began to follow Jesus. Those are your three options when you hear the gospel message like you've heard it today. You're faced with a choice of which am I going to do? Am I going to mock and ridicule this message? Am I going to procrastinate it and say, "Oh yeah, I'll serve God later"? Or are you going to accept and begin to follow Jesus? Lord, we thank you so much for coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, we just pray. If there are any in here that don't yet know you, let today be the day that they get introduced and they begin that relationship with you. Lord, we pray. Continue to be God with us. Continue to work through us. Continue to walk with us. Continue to do amazing things through us. Lord, we're just so thankful that you are God with us, Emmanuel, that you are Jesus, that you came to seek and to save. We thank you so much, Lord, for being the God that you are. For being the God that wants to be reconciled to us. For being the God that wants to be active in our lives. For being the God that has a purpose and specific plan of why you came and what you came to do. We thank you so much, Lord. And we just pray, continue to be with us. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. If we could have the ushers come forward, we're going to have communion this morning. Thank you. You see, communion is something beautiful. It goes perfectly with what we've been talking about today, about being with God, being in communion with Him. And so if you have your bread, and go ahead and come on, God. If you have your bread, I'd just like to read you something before we partake. In Isaiah 53, we're told in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His body broken for us, he came to be the sacrifice for us, to be reconciled to us." Go ahead and partake of the bread. I think of our Savior on the cross, the reason why he came. John chapter 12, when he said, "For this hour and for this purpose I came, to be the sacrifice." We thank you so much, Lord, for your blood that was spilled, that completely washed away our sin, that has removed and cleansed. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We're going to finish with the rest of the song, and while we're singing it, I just implore you to fully accept everything that God has to offer you in wanting to have a life with you.
Thank you. Happy New Year.